It's a joy to be with you today, to be before you today. It is good when God's people get together. We don't do well on our own. And it is a privilege that God has given us structure and meaning in a local family of believers getting together. So it is my utmost joy to stand before you today, and it is my privilege to discuss the Word of God with you today. May God meet us. We expect Him to meet us every time we open the Bible and seek Him. As I begin today, certain names bring certain thoughts to mind, so certain associations. If I were to say a certain name right now, you would immediately probably have an association with that name. So I'm going to list a few names here, and you will know, depending on where you're at. I tried to pick a list of names that everybody would know, one or two of them at least. So I'm going to announce this list of names here, and as you hear them, I just want you to consider what comes to mind when you hear these names. Ted Kaczynski, Paul McCartney, Ansel Adams, Floyd Mayweather, George Washington. That one was a gimme. You should all be familiar with him. Now, none of us knew or know these people personally, I would be shocked. A couple of them are living. But when we hear these names, certain things come to mind. Ted Kaczynski, many remember, was the Unabomber. He was a brilliant mathematician who lived off the grid in Lincoln, Montana. And he sent homemade bombs through the mail. He killed three people. Paul McCartney, one of the Beatles, among the most famous recording artists of all time. Ansel Adams, an accomplished landscape photographer. Floyd Mayweather, an outstanding boxer. George Washington, the first president of the United States of America. We have basic associations with these names. Here's another one. I'm going to give you one more. And I'm curious to know what your immediate associations are with this person. Holy Spirit. What associations do you have when it comes to the third person of the Holy Trinity? A force, a feeling, an author, a giver of gifts, a sensation, an idea, a person. Or do you even not really consider the Holy Spirit Himself, but more the benefits or the fruit that you may attribute to Him? Miracles, wonders, the authoring of Scripture, gold dust, visions, conviction of sin, Bibles that perpetually leak oil, fits of laughing or barking, revealing the truth of the gospel, spiritual coughing, screaming, or paralysis, healing of illnesses. Where does your mind go when you hear Holy Spirit? Now, don't read too much into all those things I just listed. Some were biblical and good things, others not so much. That was intentional. My point is this. We all have an idea about the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He does. And my hope today is that we can consider Scripture and we can begin to sift through what is biblical and what is not. Because friends, you know, as well as I do, that there's a lot out there regarding what some think about the Holy Spirit. Some good, some not. And we have to be here. So as we're journeying through this short series on our statement of faith today, if you hadn't guessed, we are talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Can we find solid foundations, solid biblical ground for the third person of the Trinity? And because I think many Christians, and those outside the church even, including some of us, or maybe all of us at times, we aren't exactly sure what always to think of the Holy Spirit. We may have some basic understanding, but sometimes there are areas where things get pretty murky. And different folks who profess Christ go in very different directions regarding their conclusions. Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit like we would a curiosity shop or downtown or maybe an exclusive meeting hall in which you don't know what goes on behind those closed doors. Well, hopefully today will help. And unfortunately, for many, The conversation about the Holy Spirit is often reduced to what someone believes about certain spiritual gifts. It's reduced to that very small conversation, what these gifts are, when they operate or operated, depending on who you speak to. Well, that is a fine, and I would say that is a very important conversation in its place. But if we reduce the conversation about the third person of the Trinity, if we reduce that conversation to a chat about a few gifts, we are missing him for all the rest that he is. There is so much. And I say that as someone who loves the conversation about the Spirit's gifts and his ongoing ministry in the church. I love it. But I want to be the first to say that the Holy Spirit is worth your worship for far more. For far more than that conversation. He is worth your study. He is worth your seeking him in all his breadth. And he has some breadth. The Holy Spirit does a lot. A lot that matters for you and me today, in fact. So, as we begin here, I want to be big on sharing resources. I'm going to name two for you. Two resources that I, in addition to Scripture, certainly, that I think are very helpful. One of them will be no surprise to you, but it's Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. He just has excellent chapters on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The other one I would recommend is a book by Greg Allison called The Holy Spirit Theology for the People of God. Again, another excellent resource. If you didn't get those names written down in time, please come see me afterward. I'm happy to pass that information along again. So let me read to you a short passage from Numbers chapter 11. It's verses 16 and 17. And this will be the text that helps us get started today. So out of honor for God's word, would you please stand with me? Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and will talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone.'" May God bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. You can have a seat. I am not going to exegete this text strictly today. I'm not. Rather, the Bible has so much to say about the Holy Spirit, and today is a survey. So this text will simply serve us more as like a launch pad into our overview of the Holy Spirit of God. So here's the question we want to answer today. What should we believe about the Holy Spirit? What should we believe about the Holy Spirit? I have tried to work hard to make today's sermon about what we would die for. because there are nuances to the conversation about the Holy Spirit that are worth ongoing discussion, where there are well-meaning Christians who come to slightly different conclusions about different details of the Holy Spirit's ministry. I have tried to make today about the central ministries of the Holy Spirit. Not that those other conversations are not helpful. They are. I think they're excellent. But that's not today. What should we believe about the Holy Spirit? There's a lot to cover, so I've made a judgment call right here at the start. It's this. I am not going to spend a ton of time convincing you that the Holy Spirit is indeed divine. And you say, what? That he is God. And of course he is, but I encourage you to revisit the sermon done on the Trinity a few weeks ago to hear more of an explanation there. I will briefly remind us of some evidence of his divinity, but we're not going to dwell there. Matthew 28 gives the Holy Spirit equal attention and equal standing with the Father and the Son in the Great Commission. Equal. There's not an asterisk. There's not a caveat. There's not a parenthesis. The Holy Spirit is equal with Father and Son in the Great Commission. 2 Corinthians 13, 14 does the same thing, including the Holy Spirit on equal footing with the Father and the Son in that well-known benediction. Acts 5, many of you know this, refers to the Holy Spirit as God. When Ananias and Sapphira lie to him, and it is said they lied to God. They've lied not to man, but to God by trying to deceive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 gives the same sentiment. We could go on and spend a lot of time visiting what the Bible says about the divinity of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure that by and large, this church body, I'm not sure that that's going to be an area where we
we'll necessarily get hung up or struggle with. We might tend to need more clarity regarding His divine, His role and His work. That's who He is. What does He do? So, that's where we're going to focus more today. It is the role and the work of the Spirit that will direct our time. So let me begin with what I believe is a good and concise definition of the Holy Spirit's work. And there are many out there. This is one that I thought was especially helpful. We'll project it for you. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially in the church. I thought that was good. I thought that was a wise way to say that. To manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially in the church. That comes from Wayne Grudem. It's a good summation of the role of the Holy Spirit. Today, the hope is that we leave here with a deeper understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. That we see more clearly what His role has been and is moving forward, and ultimately that we are greater worshipers of God today. That we would depend upon the Holy Spirit more, because as you will see, the Holy Spirit is not third string. He's not in the background, and He's not unimportant. He isn't playing backup. He didn't have one or maybe two things to do in history, but now He's essentially retired. He's not irrelevant like a monarch would be. By no means. If we have the sentiment, He was their creation, and yeah, He was there at Pentecost, but boy, that's about it. Oh, that is so wrong. And His history and His work is so rich. Let's consider the Holy Spirit and His work. Here's my first point. The Holy Spirit was active in redemptive history. This is looking back. I think we can often think of the Holy Spirit kind of as a specialist on standby. Right? He has a very unique set of skills, and He can be enacted to accomplish something very specific, but then he pulls out again. Maybe he was just hanging out and holding down the fort, and then, oh, Pentecost time, He's there, He's out. Inactive through the Old Testament, we might think, but not so. So we're looking back. He was active in redemptive history, specifically prior to the coming of Jesus, is what I mean. Pre-Jesus, the Bible has much to say about the role and activity of the Holy Spirit that makes Him worthy of our worship and appreciation and adoration. Absolutely. He was present and active agent in creation to some degree. He was present and active in creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. God's manifest presence while creation is happening. God is present via the Holy Spirit. We read in Psalm, there's going to be a lot of scripture today, by the way. We read in Psalm 104, verse 30, that speaking of all living things as the context, that when you send forth your Spirit, they all are created, and you renew the face of the ground. The Spirit of God has an active role in giving life. In Job 33, verse 4, Elihu is speaking to Job, and he says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." To some extent, church, remember that the creation of all things and that the giving of life to all things, that included all three persons of the Trinity, including the Holy Spirit. And consider the words of David in Psalm 139. "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence?" It's rhetorical. He can't. "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." God is omnipresent on the earth. That's a God thing, being omnipresent. And here that's attributed to the Holy Spirit. He's everywhere throughout creation. Present in every part. No escape. It's always been this way. But He is not just present on the earth in general, though He is. He is, in history, specifically present with God's people. Specifically. David also said, if you remember in Psalm 51, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And Isaiah 63 speaks of Israel being brought out of Egypt. And the text says, brought out of Egypt and set in the midst of the Holy Spirit. God's active presence with His people. So, to an extent, and not the extent of the outpouring in the new and better covenant, but to an extent, the Holy Spirit was an active presence among the people of God historically. And not just to hang out, even to save them. You say, really? Yes, quickly, consider Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed in God, it was counted to him as righteousness. He had faith in the promises and work of God, just as we are called to today. We are called to have faith in the promises of work and work of God. But did Abraham trust God in his own strength? In other words, where did that faith come from? Galatians 3 tells us. Look at this. This is amazing. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The text is saying that the giving of the Spirit is connected to the exercising of faith. And he uses Abraham as an example. Before Pentecost, before the cross, Abraham had a supernatural faith given of the Spirit. I hope we are starting to see that the Holy Spirit was not sidelined in the Old Covenant. Not at all. No, rather, he was very active. But a couple more things. His presence was expressed in the anointing of people for service. In Numbers 11, the text that with which we started, Moses brought together 70 men who would help him judge the people, and God put his Spirit on them for their specific calling, for their specific duties. We also see him anointing priests in a similar fashion, as well as kings. The Holy Spirit was often a distinctive aspect of someone being raised up for service to God and the nation. We're not projecting this, but just hear this from 1 Samuel 16. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The Spirit of God descends upon chosen leaders. And lastly, the Spirit spoke through the prophets in the Old Covenant. In Matthew 22, Jesus is quoting David, and he says that David spoke in the Spirit. What does he mean, David spoke in the Spirit? Well, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay, God empowered and spoke through the prophets all through Israel's history in the Old Covenant. Was the Holy Spirit active before Jesus? Oh, yes. Oh, very much. Never forget the Spirit of God oversaw and authored Scripture itself. Kind of a big deal. Like we read in Peter, these men didn't just write their own thoughts and opinions. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And all Scripture, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, is God-breathed. So the Holy Spirit was the agent moving redemptive history along and authoring Scripture as he went. How's that for having plenty to do? And underlying all that work, a deeper theme emerged. The Holy Spirit was preparing the world for Christ. He was preparing the world for Christ. How do we know that? Well, when we read the New Testament, Jesus shows up and he claims a lot of things, a lot of wonderful things. But one thing that he claimed was that everything written in Scripture prior to his coming is connected to him. The law and the prophets authored by the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the law and the prophets, I'm here to fulfill all of that. In Luke 24, Jesus walked with the two disciples after his resurrection, explaining to them that the grand purpose of the Scriptures was to help people see and understand him and his work. The Holy Spirit authored all of that, all of it. Through centuries and through millennia, the Holy Spirit worked to produce for us an account that would help us see the Savior. A hefty task. It reminds me of when you see a good movie where you learn toward the end that a character who was seemingly secondary or maybe marginalized was actually deeply relevant the entire time. Moving the plot along always, crucial to the story, though not always in obvious ways. But now, with the full scope of biblical revelation, we can now look back with new covenant lenses and see the Spirit of God carrying history along in these multiple ways, ever present in creation, ever present with God's people, and preparing history for the arrival of the Christ, so that we can look back at all this and say, oh, now I see the importance of the Savior. Now I see the role of the Messiah. Now the first two-thirds of this book is more than moral stories, because the Holy Spirit authored it that way. Can we begin to think about him differently? Begin to consider him differently? Church, where would history be without him? Where would the people of God be without him? We can't have an Abraham without faith. We can't have a Solomon without wisdom. We can't have a voiceless prophet with nothing to say. But the Spirit of God was present and working and has brought us along. The Holy Spirit's role in redemptive history before Jesus was absolutely essential. We have to see this. We must adore him for it. We must thank him for it. It makes his current and ongoing work so much more to appreciate when we see that he is always been working. So that's pre-Christ. That's in redemptive history. But second, the Holy Spirit was active in Jesus' ministry. In his ministry. When Jesus came, there was a cosmic shift. God came to man in a way that he had not before, limiting himself to the human condition, taking on the burdens of finite humanity, traveling, ministering, preaching, healing, exercising demons, revealing the thoughts of people's hearts. But this was not like a tag team exercise where Jesus came and sent the Holy Spirit back to glory saying, thanks for your work, but I've got this now. You can sit it out for a while. No, the Holy Spirit was involved every step of the way in Jesus' life and ministry. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we read that the young woman Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So from the very start, the Holy Spirit is involved. He was conceived by the power of God in the Spirit. Speaking about Jesus, the prophet Isaiah said this: there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord was promised to rest upon this one, and that is exactly what happened. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus entered the synagogue in his hometown and read the words of Isaiah from chapter 61, saying this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, sat it down, and do you recall his next words? It's one of the great mic drop moments of the New Testament. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. But he did not just claim it. He lived in a way that demonstrated it was true. He demonstrated the power of the Spirit in his life. At his baptism, the Spirit descended like a dove upon him. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, Scripture says. Led by the Spirit. The Son was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He did not arbitrarily wander out there. He was led out there by the Spirit. After that, he returned, Scripture says, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee to begin his ministry there. And his Spirit-empowered ministry was amazing. It was amazing. Teaching, healing, rebuking, restoring, because the Spirit of God rested upon him. He sent out the disciples to teach and to heal, and when he sent them out, we read in Matthew 10, he sent them out in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit's presence and activity characterized Jesus' earthly ministry. Looking back on the ministry of Jesus, Peter says this in Acts chapter 10. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Going to the cross itself, we even read, was a Spirit-empowered act. Really? Yes, going to the cross, we read about Jesus and the role of the Spirit, even in the act of his sacrifice. Hebrews 9, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Even his act of being crucified, a passive activity, was empowered by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to create confusion. The Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son. But the Son's earthly ministry did involve the active presence of the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 11 says that the same Spirit who raised Jesus dwells in his people. The Spirit even acted in the raising of Christ from the grave. All this to say, church, all this to say, the Holy Spirit did not take five while Jesus was on the earth. No. The Father sent the Son, anointed and empowered by the Spirit, to carry out his ministry and his mission. So when we read the Gospels then, think about this, when we read the Gospels, we can't read them without seeing the glory, not just of Jesus, which, yes and amen, we see the glory of Jesus, but of the Holy Spirit as well, working in and through Jesus. From start to finish, the ministry of Jesus was a Spirit-empowered ministry. So we may not disconnect the active role of the Holy Spirit from the earthly ministry of Christ. He was deeply involved. Now, we say all of this so far is looking back at history, pre-Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. What about us? What about now? What about today? That's a nice history lesson, but am I going to live differently this week because of all this? Well, third, my last point, the Holy Spirit is active in the church today. Let points one and two serve you as an impressive resume of the Holy Spirit. He's been working hard, and he's been working a lot, and he's been working since the beginning, and he's not stopped, and he's not finished. With the rich and true history of the Holy Spirit's presence and ministry on earth as the backdrop, let's consider his work today. And again, this is an overview. Oh my, there's so much we could say. A whole series could be given to every aspect of the Holy Spirit's current work. Quite literally, we could talk about this for weeks. He does so much in so many people in an ongoing way. It is really astounding. But today, let the overview, this overview be the catalyst that pushes you into further study and further worship and living in daily dependence upon him. I mentioned that we are in a new age of redemption. That's true. Things changed when Christ died and rose again. Things are different now. We do not copy and paste the old covenant onto the new covenant. One of the biggest signals of the reality of this change that has taken place happened at an event called Pentecost. Signaled a tremendous change. The grand reversal of what happened at Babel. At Pentecost, people from all over the known world were gathered in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God came in a mighty way. There were tongues of fire. Everyone was hearing in their own language. It was amazing. It was powerful. And it marked a shift, as Peter explained. It fulfilled the prophet Joel chapter 2. This is what Peter said. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Not just the prophet Joel, though Isaiah and Jeremiah spoke of this outpouring. Ezekiel spoke of it, longing for that day. Jesus promised to give the Spirit to the church for their life and witness. That promise came to pass. And ever since then, the church has gone out into the world in the Spirit with his power for gospel ministry. Ever since. I really believe what D.A. Carson said, I think it's true, I think D.A. Carson said it, that Pentecost will never be repeated, but neither will it ever be revoked. We live in the reality of the Spirit poured out on all God's people for life and witness. Now, what does that actually mean? What does he actually do today? Okay, Ready for rapid fire. Here we go. He convicts the world of sin. John 16. Are you a Christian? Well, then you've been convicted of sin at some point. It has become detestable in your mind and in your soul. He convicts the world of sin, making us aware of our crimes against God. He brings what's called regeneration, granting new life to people who are dead in their sins. Ephesians 2 and Ezekiel 36. Like a dead person brought to life, the Spirit of God brings to life those who are spiritually dead. They turn in repentance and submission to Jesus. It's a tremendous miracle. From that point forward, he purifies people or sanctifies them, meaning that they put sin to death and they start walking in holiness. 1 Corinthians 6 and Romans 8 talk about this. This produces in us what is called the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. So the Holy Spirit purifies us, walking with us throughout our lives as we battle sin and repeatedly turn toward the Savior. So think about this. Putting sin to death is an evidence of the Spirit's presence in your life. So think about this. Every time we come to hate our sin and turn from it, we are doing that in the strength that God supplies through the Holy Spirit every time. If you are waiting for God to manifest His presence in your life, look to His acting in sanctifying you in the battle for holiness. That is God acting in your life. That is the manifest presence of the Lord working in you. That you would hate a sin that you used to not to. I no longer want to live this way. I want to live in service to my King. How does that happen? It's the Spirit of God bringing conviction of sin and helping you to turn away. That is the active presence of God in your life. Could we stand to acknowledge? I can. Could we stand to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit works a bit more than we often give Him credit? I think so. When someone is convicted and is feeling prompted to turn from their sin, give that the gravity it deserves. Don't say, "Huh, well, that's interesting. I'm glad you hate your sin all of a sudden. That's something." No. Proclaim the effectual and irresistible work of the Spirit of God. That wasn't you. It can't be you. If Romans 8 is true, we naturally love our sin. We naturally are very comfortable in our rebellion against God. But when He pours out His mercy and His grace, the application of the gospel, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and suddenly it's detestable to us. Give that credit where it belongs. If you are feeling guilty for your sin and you are compelled to turn to Jesus, that can only be God's Spirit bringing about conviction. Praise Him for it. When you come to truly hate your sin and it is disgusting to you and you begin to wage war against it, give the credit where the credit is due. God is doing that. That is the Holy Spirit. And this applies to other areas as well. We could go on. But let's work hard to give credit where credit is due. The Holy Spirit, He also equips the people of God for ministry. Just another bullet point on His brag sheet of what He does. He equips the people of God for ministry. Now, we will be tempted to linger here, but we won't. The Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in the people of God, 1 Corinthians 3, He takes up residence in Christians. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He gives gifts and abilities to each Christian so that each Christian can mutually build up the believers in their church community. Not to oversimplify this, but it kind of is this simple. This is what 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is talking about, largely, as well as Romans 12 and part of 1 Peter 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 says this: there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Those four words, the manifestation of the Spirit. That should blow our minds. God manifests Himself through our acts of building each other up that we all might benefit. This is like a win-win, win-win-win-win-win situation. God grants us abilities, and they aren't just like neato little gifties. This is God working through us. And so when we see someone using their gifts and abilities to build up the church, we say, that's God. That's amazing. That's the active presence of God with us today. I'm excited to journey through 1 Corinthians as a church very soon, because we are going to talk about this more in depth. But for now, it is sufficient to say that God, if you are a Christian, and if you call this your church home, listen to this. God has uniquely equipped you, Christian, to build up and serve this body. And when you do it, it is an actual manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing less. Don't downplay it. It's amazing. That encouraging word you shared with that brother or sister who needed to hear it, that was the Holy Spirit working in the church. God was here doing that. That act of service you performed when no one was looking, that was the Holy Spirit working in the church, manifesting His presence. Sharing biblical wisdom to help a brother or sister as they make a hard decision, that was the Holy Spirit working in the church. If what the Bible says is true, believe it is. We could go on, but the bottom line is this. If we are waiting for God to show up in big, powerful ways, I want us to see that He already is. He does quite frequently. Does He manifest His presence in sometimes more what we might call phenomenal or surprising ways? Yes. And we pray for those as well. We ask for those as well. But He also manifests His presence when ordinary Christians carry out regular rhythms of service. The Holy Spirit works in the faithful, often mundane ways that we serve each other and build each other up. Just because it becomes boring to you doesn't mean it's not divine anymore. And I would challenge you that that requires a change in your perspective, not in the act of service. Let's do a good job of celebrating, not just the outstanding, not just the amazing and grand moments, which we should celebrate those and ask for them. We should. But also the regular, consistent manifestations of the Spirit through regular ministry. So, the Holy Spirit equips for ministry. Now, as we draw to a close, we can't talk about the Spirit's activity in the New Covenant without mentioning that He has authored the New Covenant Scriptures as well as the Old. He wrote all of God's Word. John 16, 1 Corinthians 2, 2 Peter 3 affirm this. The apostles carried on the authorship role that the prophets held in the Old Covenant. So the Spirit has brought us the fullness of revelation in Scripture. And lastly, for our purposes today, the Holy Spirit works to regularly and faithfully point us to Jesus. I'm so glad He does, because I need to revisit the cross daily, multiple times a day, often multiple times in a conversation. He shows us the glories of Christ. He shows us His work to save sinners. No one can truly even say that Jesus is Lord truly, except in the Holy Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. In John 14, Jesus tells the disciples that the Spirit will come for the purpose of causing them to remember all that Jesus told them, because Jesus and His teachings matter for the church. Here's John 16, verses 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Let's wrap this into our lives today as we go on from here. Church, the Spirit of God who was present at creation, the Spirit of God who anointed rulers, the Spirit of God who authored Scripture, the Spirit of God who inspired the prophets, the Spirit of God who empowered Jesus, raised Him from the dead, the Spirit of God who launched the New Covenant Church, The Spirit of God who equips Christians for daily life and ministry, that Holy Spirit dwells in you if you are in Christ. Same Holy Spirit. And we must not think of the Holy Spirit simply in terms of what He has done, but in terms of what He is doing and will complete. We fight sin as the Spirit works. We build each other up as the Spirit works. Hard hearts are turned soft as the Spirit works. The gospel goes to the nations and churches are planted as the Spirit works. Scripture is taught and lands on capable and listening ears as the Spirit works. Without the work of the Spirit today, there would be no church. There would be no fighting of sin. There would be no teaching and understanding of Scripture. Without the Holy Spirit, there would only be death with no active presence of God in the world. But, hallelujah, Christ has won and the Spirit has been sent and He has brought life. He brings growth. There is progress in fighting against sin. There is hope for the rebel. We see sinners turn from their idols and turn toward the Savior. Thank Him. Listen to Him. Follow Him. He will never contradict what He has already authored. We have permission, and yes, we have the obligation to march forward in life fully dependent on Him as He carries out the unstoppable mission of gospel witness. It will be accomplished. How do I know that? He's promised it, and look at everything He's already done. The train's already left the station. So, can we think on Him more deeply? Can we consider Him more reverently and depend on Him more regularly? Will you point out His work in others? When you see it, will you point it out? And will you give Him the credit He is owed? May God help us to see the person and work of the Holy Spirit more often. May we in turn seek Him, depend on Him, and celebrate His ongoing work. Please join me in praying.